Welcome to the podcast of First Baptist Church of Robbinsville. Thank you for joining us. We trust that the teaching of God's Word will speak to you.
Good morning to you once again, and it's a little intimidating being up here on stage with all these creatures and giants and things, so hopefully we'll make it through and they'll behave back here, but we're very excited about VBS, and it's a really great opportunity for us to love these children, and so definitely want to be in prayer this week for those who are serving, and what a wonderful opportunity to share the gospel with a number of kids who maybe don't ever get to hear that throughout their year, so certainly be in prayer for that event this week, as it is, for many of us, has been very monumental in our lives and played a big part of our spiritual journey as children. So this morning we're going to continue our study in Hebrews chapter 11, and I am going to warn you up front, I hope that you've had your coffee this morning, because this is going to be a doozy, all right? So we are looking at three verses. That's not very intimidating, but those three verses cover 27 chapters in Genesis, all right? So we got some ground to cover this morning, and what I really want to do is not to get lost in all of these stories, but really to help us see how they fit together. And so we are not even going to begin to scratch the surface on a lot of these things. And I would really encourage you this week, as I've had a chance to this past week, to go and just read Genesis 24 through the end of Genesis 50. Because it really, it gives you the details, and it's going to fill in a lot of what we're going to be missing out on today. But it really is a beautiful and wonderful story of the faithfulness of God. So it's been very encouraging to me this week, and I would encourage you to look into that this week if you have time. So far in our study in Hebrews 11, we've really looked at individuals who lived well with faith, who maybe at some point in their life, they had to do some extraordinary event that really took a lot of faith from them. Today, it kind of transitions a little bit, because the three men that we're going to look at today, when we look at Hebrews and what the author of Hebrews decided to highlight in their life, it wasn't anything about their life, it was really about their death. And so all three of these people, we have Isaac, who lived to be 180 years, Jacob, who lived to be 147 years, and Joseph, who lived to be 110 years, and each of them get one verse, and the verse highlights their death. Now, this is a kind of an odd topic, and death is something that we're not really comfortable talking about. It's something that we know is a reality. It's something that's uncomfortable. It's something that is difficult, but it's something that, as Christians, is very important in our walk of faith. And so in these three individuals, we see what it means to finish well. We see three lives who, they're a little rocky at times, but they finish well. And I believe it's the heart and the prayer for us in this room that we would be men and women who finish well. It's one thing to start well, it's one thing to be excited, but it's a whole other battle to finish well. And so this morning, as we look at their lives and we try to summarize these great stories, we're going to really highlight and center around this one area. Now, the importance about thinking about finishing well is we know life is something that we often take for granted. But the reality is none of us know when life is going to be over. None of us know when changes are going to happen, whether for us or for loved ones. And if we want to be men and women who finish well, that means we have to be men and women who live well. Because in order to finish well, we have to be ready for our race to be finished at any time. And we don't know when that will be. And so as we look at these stories, we're coming to these not just as something that we can tuck away until we're a nice, ripe age of 95 and ready to go home with the Lord. This is something that really does impact us today, because we want to be men and women who are always ready to finish well. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we will begin our study this morning. Father, I pray as we open up your word and we really look at these lives, and there's so much detail, I pray, Father, that you would help us not get lost. I pray, Father, that you would help us to see the big picture, that you are a God who is faithful. You are a God who is worth following, and you are a God who is worth trusting even when everything in life seems to go against us. And Lord, I know that this is a message that really is very repetitive over what we've heard over the last few weeks in the study of Hebrews 11. But God, this is a message that we need to hear. Because Father, it is so easy to become distracted and to forget your faithfulness. So I pray, God, that today that you would give power to your word, and that you would speak to the hearts of your people, and that you would encourage us to be men and women who live well today, so that we could be men and women who finish well and leave a legacy that would be honoring and glorifying to you. So I pray that you would guide our discussion this morning. In your name we pray. Amen. So what I want to do is look at one verse at a time in Hebrews chapter 11, and then we'll go back and look at the story in Genesis as it's unfolding. I don't have a screen down here. If there'd be any way to get me that, that'd be very helpful. So we'll start out. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20 says this. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. There you go. 180 years summarized right there. And that's really such an odd thing, because if you know the story of Isaac, this is probably not one that's really like top five Isaac stories even. Like, this is kind of a funny part of his life, and yet the author of Hebrews highlights this as being so important. Now, today we're going to be doing like a lot of family tree stuff, okay? So I'm going to try to keep us clear on all this stuff. So last week we talked about Isaac, but Isaac wasn't the main story last week. Last week we talked about Abraham, who was Isaac's dad. And Abraham was challenged with this incredible challenge from God to be willing to sacrifice his son Isaac. Now, we don't know exactly how old Isaac was, but we know he was old enough to have awareness of what was happening. So this is the same Isaac that we're talking about. This man has had an interesting life, to say the least. He has been part of watching his dad live in tents. He's been part of watching his dad be so committed to a promise that God gave him. And if you remember, God gave his dad, Abraham, this promise, that from you, I'm going to make a great nation. I'm going to give you a land to inherit, and I'm going to use your family to bless all the nations of the earth. This is an incredible promise. And Abraham really staked his life on this promise. And so Isaac had the opportunity to watch his dad live this out for years. But the reality is, there was also challenges to Isaac's life. So Isaac had this really interesting story about finding a wife. Maybe some of you are familiar with this, but Isaac was sent away because Abraham said, I don't want you to find a wife from down here. You've got to go find a wife from our people. And so he sends him back, and God miraculously brings he and Rebekah together. Well, Rebekah, his wife, has a problem getting pregnant. Seems to be kind of a theme in this Hebrews 11 narrative that we see. So she has this problem with fertility, but after a while, God allows her to conceive. And she, as she's going through the pregnancy, she's just feeling like something's not right. There's something going on that just doesn't feel right. And so she's praying out to God saying, what is happening here? And God gives her this incredible picture of what's happening inside her womb. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. Now, I remember before I had kids, I thought twins would be the coolest thing ever. And then I have one child, and I thought, wow, two of these would be incredibly hard. And so here's Rebecca. She's feeling like something, like there's like a battle going on in my belly. What is happening? And God told her, you're right. There's two in there, and they are fighting, and they're wrestling, and there's this tension and conflict going on. But he gives her this prophecy about her kids that really becomes something that should drive their life. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. So when you look at that, we know this ends up becoming Esau and Jacob, okay? But when you look at how God talked about these two individuals, he really didn't talk about them as individuals. He talked about them as nations, okay? That's really important. So as he's talking about Jacob and Esau, he's not saying one person is better than the other, one person is stronger than the other, one person I love more than the other, but he's saying these two individuals are going to become two separate nations. They're going to become two separate peoples. One people is going to be very special. And what makes them so special is that Jesus Christ would eventually come through that line. That's pretty special, right? If you're going to be one of these children, you would want to be the one who Jesus would eventually come through your lineage. And that, of course, is Jacob. Now, the other person here is Esau. And Esau did become a great nation, but Esau became the nation of Edom. And as you read the Old Testament, Edom was a very wicked nation. Edom was a place that rejected the Lord. And ultimately, Edom had a very famous person come from their line too, and that was King Herod. And so you see right here in Rebekah's womb is this conflict that's going to go on for years and years and years. This ultimate conflict of, yes, these two brothers are going to have a lot of conflict, but these two nations are going to have a lot of conflict. You're going to have one nation that is God's chosen people, and you're going to have one nation that is rejecting God and doesn't want anything to do with him, and ultimately, eventually takes part in crucifying him. Now, what's really interesting also about this prophecy is this last phrase, the older shall serve the younger. Now, in our culture, that's kind of an odd phrase because maybe you're the older sibling, maybe you're the younger sibling. We don't really think in these terms. We don't think about, well, who's ruling the other, who's servant of the other, or who's greater, or who has the better job or whatever, right? Because in our culture, it's kind of a 50-50 shot, right? Which child's going to be more successful? It may be the older, it may be the younger. But in this time, this was a very incredibly unique reality. The older brother had a very specific role in the family, okay? Now, the older brother was the one that as the dad died, he would take over the estate. He got what's called a double portion, okay? So this was the role you wanted. You wanted to be the older brother because you got to be in charge. You got to be the one that everybody else had to answer to. But here the Lord told Rebekah something so strange. She said, the older shall serve the younger. So God is flipping what's normal. He's changing what's expected, and he's doing something very surprising. So as a parent, if God spoke to you about your children, you'd think that would be something that would be so stuck in your brain that it would drive every interaction that you have with him. Yeah, in Isaac and Rebekah, they're a very special couple, but they're also a couple in whom we see a lot of failures. They're a couple who really struggled, and it's really great because it helps us to relate to these people. Look at one of the problems they had. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. All right, do you see the problem there? There was a very clear favoritism among the parents, right? This is a recipe for disaster. Okay, even if children are so perceptive, children can recognize and pick up, you are treating me differently than you're treating my other siblings. But there was something so obvious about this that it wasn't even hidden. It wasn't even something they tried to hide. It was just something the family knew. Yeah, Isaac, he loves Esau, but Rebekah, she's got Jacob. This is a recipe for disaster. This is a recipe for division, for conflict, for jealousy. There is nothing good that's going to come out of this. But when you look at Isaac, at least he had a really good reason to pick Esau, right? Because he ate of his game. What that's saying is Esau was a hunter. Esau was a man who could go out to the woods. He could kill something. He could prepare it. He could bring you a wonderful steak. Now, that is a deep dad right there, right? Like, I think I like you more because you really know how to cook the food that I like. Jacob was a different kind of man. He wasn't any less of a man, but he was a different kind of man. He preferred to be indoors. He preferred to do things more creatively. And there's not one that's more manly than the other. It's different. But when you have a dad who is rejecting one and a mom who is rejecting one, this is a recipe for disaster. And so Isaac and Rebekah, they really failed in this area. They set their family up for failure. And a little later, there was Isaac found himself down in the land of Egypt, okay? He was having a problem and he had to go down to Egypt. And look at what Isaac decided to do. And the men of this place asked about his wife and he said, "She is my sister." For he was afraid to say, "She is my wife," because he thought, "Lest the men of this place kill me for Rebekah, because she is beautiful to behold." Have you ever heard that story before? Have you ever heard that story maybe two times, like in the last 3 weeks of our sermon series? Isaac is repeating the failures of his dad. And this is not just like that's just Abraham. That's just what he does. That's just Isaac. They just sometimes confuse their wives and sisters. It's just a thing that happens, right? No, this is a moment of complete failure. This is a moment of absolute no faith. This is a moment that is only concerned with the immediate. This is a moment that is only concerned with self, right? What is Isaac's reason for this? Because they might kill me. Man, what a chivalrous man, right? This is the kind of man I think Trevor's Sunday school class is going to try to train us to be. The kind of man that is willing to say, my life is more important than whatever ungodly, horrible things are going to happen to my wife. This is terrible. And yet we see he learned this pattern. He watched it happen. For those of you who are parents, maybe you have watched your kids repeating your failures. That is a very hard thing to watch. That is a very hard thing to watch when you look at your kids and you see either an attitude problem or just an action problem and you say, I know exactly where they got that. I know exactly where they learned that. I know exactly why they think it's appropriate to talk that way. I know exactly where this is coming from. That hurts. But as a parent, the reality is this is what happens. Our kids, whether we recognize it or not, not just our children, the children that we're surrounded with, the children this week at VBS, they're watching our lives and they're learning to pattern themselves after it. So moms and dads, spiritual parents, this is an incredibly important reality for us. Kids understand what we're doing and kids see what we're doing. And now I'm sure there was times in life, at least I would assume, that at some point Abraham sat down with his son and said, you know what, son, that was really dumb of me to do that. At least I'm going to really hope that conversation happened. I don't know if it did. But you would assume that Isaac would have looked at this situation and said, you know, it kind of worked. Dad didn't die. But this was not a pattern that was wise to model himself after. And so you see, this man that finds himself in Hebrews 11 is a rather interesting character. He really had a horrible family life. And yet he's mentioned in Hebrews 11 as a man of faith. And so Isaac grows up and eventually he becomes old. And Genesis chapter 27 tells us that he had lost his vision and he really thought that death was at hand. So he really thought the end of my life is coming. And so what he did was he calls his son Esau. And of course, as he calls his son, do you remember why he loves Esau so much? Because of his meals. And so he says, Esau, come to me and make me a meal. Go out into the woods, kill something, prepare it and bring it to me. And after I feast and celebrate, I'm going to give you the blessing. Now, this idea of blessing is something that has kind of been lost in our culture, but is really, really important. So it's a strange thing, but it's this moment where a son learns and a son is told by his dad, you have what it takes. You have what it takes to be a man. You have what it takes to lead a family. You have what it takes. As long as you stay committed to the Lord and follow the Lord, God can bring you through anything. And so this is not like a prophetic thing. It's not like Isaac is saying, thus saith the Lord, okay? It's not one of these, but it's a dad coming to a son and saying, son, this is my greatest wish for your life. This is what I hope comes true of you. This is what I hope is true of the kind of man that you are. And so Isaac calls his son Esau. Now, culturally, this makes sense. It makes sense that you would call Esau to bless because he's your oldest child. But you remember the prophecy that God had gave them. There's something very unique about the younger son. It's the younger son that I have chosen. And somehow Isaac, at this time, forgot this reality. You see, Isaac had a blessing to pass on that was kind of unique. It's not something that we have to pass on. Isaac had the opportunity to pass on the promises that God had given to his dad, Abraham. So God made these promises to Abraham. At the end of Abraham's life, he passed it on to Isaac. And now Isaac, as he's nearing the end of his life, he's saying, son, I'm about to pass this blessing on to you. That God is going to use you. God is going to make a nation out of you. God is going to use you to spiritually bless the world. And so, of course, he does what's culturally normal, and he does what he wants to do. He picks his favorite son. But again, we see the problem of the brokenness of this family because Rebekah, his wife, and Jacob pull off the deceptive plan. And most of you are familiar with this reality. They disguise Jacob. And it's really a great story. You need to go read it because Esau was a hairy man and Jacob was smooth. And so they covered him with fur and send him in there. I mean, Esau would have been an interesting guy, I think. But we see the level of deception here. That Rebekah and Jacob were willing to lie to Esau, to Isaac. They wanted to trick him. Because Rebekah, she's worried about her favorite son. She wants her son to get this blessing. And so they take advantage of this aged, blind man and they trick him. And so Jacob goes in there. And Jacob is talking with Isaac. And Isaac is very confused. He says, you sound like Jacob, but you feel and you smell like Esau. What is going on? And Jacob goes so far as to say, he says, you know what? I'm here. I got this food because God provided it for me. He goes so far in his lie to bring God into his lie and into his deception. This is a bad plan. And yet Isaac, he's confused. He doesn't really know exactly what to do, but he does go ahead and he blesses Jacob. The blessing that he intended for Esau ultimately goes to Jacob. But look here. So this is a kind of an ugly story up to this point. A lot of hurt, a lot of brokenness, a lot of deception. But listen to the beauty of the words that Isaac says. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants, that you, with you, that you may inherit the land in which you are a stranger, which God gave to Abraham. Now here was a man who had catastrophically failed in many areas of life. But when it came to the end, the one thing that could be said of Isaac is he never doubted that God was going to fulfill his promise. Now, if you think about this, that is a big statement, because there's really nothing in his life that would make it make sense for him to trust this promise. Their family hadn't grown. They hadn't gotten any land. They hadn't become a blessing to anybody. He hadn't experienced any part of this being fulfilled. And yet, when it comes to the end of his life and he's passing on this legacy to the next generation, he says, "Son, there's one thing that I want you to know. God is going to do what God said he is going to do." So when we look at the life of Isaac, what do we learn about finishing well? We learn that God is faithful. Look to his fulfillment. Now, here's what I mean by that. When you look at this story, God said, "Jacob is the son I'm going to choose." Do you see how this whole thing played out so Jacob actually was the one that was chosen? You see God's magnificence and sovereignty in this, that he's even able to use the sinfulness and the brokenness of people to make his plan come to pass. Despite all of the brokenness of this family, God still accomplished what he said he was going to accomplish. And in the midst of this and all of the things that were happening, Isaac still was able to focus that God is going to fulfill his promise. Even though he hadn't experienced it, even though nothing in his life really pointed to that, he still believed that God is faithful. Now, if we really think about that, that is a very encouraging message for us. Because we see finishing well isn't really relying on our own faithfulness, but it's relying upon the faithfulness of God. It's trusting his faithfulness will equip us to finish well. Because even here, when this family was failing, God was faithful to do what God said he was going to do. So in those moments when it's really easy to get distracted by the cares of this world, I mean, we see a family who is focused on the immediate. Isaac was focused on his belly. Isaac was focused on his safety. And yet somehow in the end, he still believed that God will keep his promise. So if we want to be men and women who finish well, we can't be overcome by the immediate problems around us. We have to be able to look beyond those to this bigger story that God is writing, and to be able to believe that God is going to do what God has said he's going to do. Now, back to Hebrews 11, character number 2. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. So again, here's another life over 100 years, and this is the story we get of an old man who's dying and worshiping while he's leaning on his walking stick. Very interesting thing that we see here. Now, as we see, you know, we're already familiar with Jacob. Jacob was this son who was blessed. But in Jacob, we see a very similar pattern again that we saw in Isaac. So do you see how this continues to be passed on? In Jacob, we see a man who was a deceiver to his father. We see a man who had children by 4 different wives. And we see a man who repeated another problem of his father in Genesis 37. Now Israel, that's another name for Jacob, loved Joseph more than all of his children because he was the son of his old age. And he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all of his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Can you imagine this man repeating this problem? Jacob was a man who was hurt and crushed his entire life because he wasn't chosen by his father. He was a man who his dad pushed away. And yet when we see Jacob, now having 12 children of his own, he repeats the same folly. He chooses one son. And he favors him in such a way that all the brothers know it. he decided to go ahead and make this very clear by giving him this colorful tunic that we always talk about in color pictures of. Now, to Joseph, this tunic was probably a source of pride, but every time the brothers saw it, you know what's going through their mind. I cannot stand that guy. I just would love to see that guy get squashed. I would love to see him get taken out so then I could be the favorite son. This repeated problem of hatred because parents are acting in carnal ways. So Jacob repeats the problems of his father. And now Jacob grows old, and he's an old man. He's getting close to death. He knew it was his time to go. And here's Joseph, the chosen son, the favorite son. He has two kids of his own named Ephraim and Manasseh. And Joseph, like any proud child, he brings these kids to his father. Isaac had never met these grandkids. This was the first interaction with him. So Joseph walks in, and he's got his two boys, and he says, "Dad, I know you're about to die. I would love for you to bless my sons." And so in this culture, the right hand was the dominant hand, okay? And so Joseph walks in, and he brings his oldest son to his dad's right hand. He takes the youngest son, he takes him to his dad's left hand, right? Because he's expecting his dad to put his hands on these kids and to bless them. Now, Isaac also was kind of starting to lose his sight, the Bible says. And as he sits down getting ready to bless these two grandkids, he does the most interesting thing. He does this. So he blesses both of these grandkids, but instead of blessing the oldest like he's supposed to, he switched it up. And now Joseph was not a fan of this plan. He saw this and was getting very frustrated, and so he said, oh, sorry, we'll go back. Jacob was told, "Look, your son Joseph is coming to you." And Israel, Jacob, strengthened himself and sat up on his bed. This is important. I do want to go back here. So Jacob is lying in bed. He's an old, decrepit man nearing death. But he hears this word, "Your favorite son is coming to you." And do you see what he does? It's this beautiful picture. It's like he musters every ounce of strength he has. He sits up, he throws his legs over the bed, and he sits up. And then what we learn in Hebrews is that he's probably leaning on his walking stick. He can't even sit up, so he's kind of leaning over. And then in walk these two grandchildren. But Hebrews tells us something very important about his attitude during this time. He wasn't an old, bitter man. He wasn't a man who sat there and said, "God, you didn't fulfill your promises in me like you said. God, you didn't bless my life in the ways that I thought you would." Instead, Hebrews says he sat up there with all the energy he had, and he worshiped. He worshiped. Now, this is incredible. If you've been around people who are nearing the end of their life, this type of attitude is very rare. If you lived a life like Jacob, typically you would come to this point in your life and you would be so full of regret. That worship, thankfulness, gratitude, celebration would be the last thing on your mind. But here was this man with a life full of failures who was able to come to this moment. He was so excited to see his grandkids. And so they come to him and he crosses his arms and his son gets frustrated and he saw this. When Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hands and to remove it from Ephraim's head and to put it on Manasseh's head. Well, that'll be interesting. I think we just lost that. Let me go back and find my spot here. Genesis 48, 17 through 19 is where I'm reading. "Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head and to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, 'Not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head.' But his father refused and said, 'I know, my son, I know.'" Don't you love that response? Here is this man, his son's trying to correct him, and he says, "Hey, I know exactly what I'm doing." Now this is interesting because when Jacob got the blessing as the younger child, he did it by deception. But here we see the younger child getting the blessing intentionally and on purpose. And so what is the lesson that we learn from this whole thing as we look at this? That God is faithful, and we must look beyond our expectations. Right? All of us have expectations of how life is supposed to work. We have expectations about how things are supposed to go and how God is supposed to do things. And what's really interesting here in Jacob's story, I think Jacob had gotten to the place where he was very comfortable not living by expectations. He was very comfortable doing the unexpected things. He was very comfortable doing things that just kind of made people uncomfortable because he believed that God was faithful and God is going to bless who God says he is going to bless. All through Hebrews 11, we have seen over and over that God has used surprising and unexpected people. And Jacob had come to a place in his life where he was confident with that and he was okay with that. Most of us are not there. Most of us, when God does not meet our expectations, we're frustrated. We're upset with God. But the more we follow the Lord, the more we should see that God works in unexpected ways. It shouldn't surprise us, because who would have thought that God would become a man? Who would have thought that a baby born in Jerusalem would change the world? Who would have thought that something like the church would have the power to change the world? And who would have thought that God would use individuals who are broken like us to demonstrate his glorious character to the world? God works in unexpected ways. So often we become blinded by our expectations and we become blinded by how we think God should work, and we miss out on living this life of faith. Jacob believed that God is faithful, and he was comfortable living outside of that. So what are the expectations that you have had of God that he has not brought to pass? Maybe you had expectations about how your life would turn out or how long the life of a loved one would be. What happens when those expectations are not met? For many, this can absolutely destroy their faith. But for Jacob, it pushed him more and more to following the one who he saw was faithful. So if we want to be men and women who finish well, we cannot allow our expectations to control us. We have to be willing to trust that God works in very unexpected ways. And one more character to look at, Hebrews 11, verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. Now, this may be the strangest one of all. Right? If you're familiar with the story of Joseph, you'd think, man, there is a lot we could talk about when it comes to faith in the life of Joseph. Joseph had an incredibly tragic and amazing story. As we just talked about, he was hated by his brothers, and so his brothers were very good at deception. Where do you think this fits within the family tree? They came up with this plan. They were going to deceive their father, and they sold their brother into slavery, and they told their dad that he was killed. And so Joseph, as a 17-year-old boy, became a slave. And for the next 13 years of his life, he was a servant, and he lived in prison. But then through this incredible, miraculous event, God raises him up to where he becomes the second most powerful man in all of Egypt. Do you think that was expected? And God uses another miraculous event to bring Joseph's long-lost family down to Egypt. And you know this story. The brothers come, and they didn't even recognize him because, of course, they were not assuming he was going to be the second in command in Egypt. But Joseph sees his brothers there. He's probably about 40 at this time, so almost 25 years since he has seen this family. Can you imagine the feelings that would have stirred inside of him? And yet God blesses their family, and God moves their family down to Egypt, and he helps them to increase and abound. But after a few more years, Jacob, their father, died. And now all of a sudden, Joseph's brothers were very afraid. They said, "This brother, we treated really badly. He's been pretty kind to us while Dad's alive, but now that Dad's gone, what is he going to do to us?" And so there's this moment of interaction where Joseph sees his brothers the first time after their father's dead, and they are terrified that this powerful man is just going to wipe them out. But look at this incredible response. Joseph said to them, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is this day to save many people alive, to make many people alive. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. What a beautiful picture of God's unexpected way of working. We see this incredible picture of forgiveness. But we see here in his response that forgiveness doesn't mean we excuse the actions. It doesn't mean we say, oh, guys, it's not really that big of a deal that you sold me into slavery and told Dad I was dead. It's okay. It's not really a big deal. He didn't act that way, but instead he said, I'm not God. God is going to settle that. You can answer to him that. This is not my job to get vengeance on you. God will take care of that. So forgiveness does not excuse or justify the actions. But instead, forgiveness trusted that God would account for what had been done. But forgiveness in Joseph's life allowed him to see how God was working even in the hurt. That is an incredible reality. When you are hurting and maybe someone has taken advantage of you and somebody has abused you in such a catastrophic way, it is really hard to look at the moment and say, I see what God's doing here. I see how God's using this to bring about his promises. But the forgiveness in Joseph's life freed him to be able to think and to see that way. And ultimately, forgiveness led Joseph to respond with grace and mercy. This beautiful picture of what it means when one trusts the faithfulness of God. And here is Joseph's final charge to his brothers. Last verse we'll look at. Now therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you. Oops, sorry. And Joseph said to his brothers, I am dying. But God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you and shall carry you up, and you shall carry up my bones from here. And so Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. This is the moment that Hebrews 11 was speaking about, that Joseph is standing before these brothers who have ruined his life, but he blesses them, and he passes on this blessing to say, guys, brothers, I know that God is going to be faithful to use you to bring about his promise. That is an incredible amount of faith. How could you ever trust that God would use the people that have treated you this way? And yet Joseph was able to do that, not because his brothers were worthy of that trust, but because God was faithful. So we see that God is faithful. Look beyond your experiences. Look beyond the circumstances that you're facing. Look beyond the hurts that you have had. God will make those things right. But if we can't look beyond those experiences, we will not be in a place where we can fully trust God in all ways. If we can't trust God to care for our hurts, we'll never be able to trust God that he will fulfill all the rest of the things that he has promised. As we try to put these three stories together, we really see a lot of similar patterns. We see men who were far from perfect. We see people who were hurt by other people. We see people who had moments of utter failure. And yet the one thing that was consistent in their lives, regardless of everything else that they screwed up on, the one thing they got right, God is faithful, and he will fulfill the promises that he has made. When you look at how Genesis 50 ends, it ends with the hero of the faith dead in a box. Today, the hero of our faith is not dead in the tomb, but he is alive. The promise that God made all the way back in Genesis 3 has happened. The Savior has come. God has sent his Son so that all who believe in him will not perish but have everlasting life. And the promises don't stop there. As Ethan shared a couple weeks ago, we are promised that one day God is making this new city. And all who believe in him will dwell with him eternally, and we will be his people, and he will be our God. If we want to be men and women who finish well, if we want to pass on a legacy of faith instead of a legacy of deception and brokenness and hurt and poor choices, it only comes as we learn to rely on the faithfulness of our God. If we learn to live each and every day with this focus, we will be ready to die in faith, to finish well, and to leave a legacy for the next generation. God is faithful. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the reality of these stories, and we thank you for how honest you were in sharing them with us. God, we often paint these pictures of these heroes of the faith in such a way that it terrifies us or it pushes us away from you. Yet, God, you show us their shortcomings. You show us their hurts. And despite all of those things, you show us that you are a God who uses the unexpected people. God, Robbinsville First Baptist Church is an unexpected church to change the world. But Father, we know that you are a God who is faithful. And if that we live every day as men and women who trust your faithfulness and look to your promises beyond our experiences and beyond our expectations, you can do incredible things through the individuals in this church. I thank you, Father, for the older folks in this church who have a legacy of faith that they're passing on to the next generation. I thank you for the blessing of seeing kiddos running around this place and to think that we have the opportunity to pass on a legacy of faith to the next generation. Father, may we be found faithful. May we finish well. May we rely not on our own faithfulness, God, but on your faithfulness. Thank you for always being faithful in our lives. It's in your great name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you were encouraged by the teaching of God's Word. If you have questions or would like more information about our church, you can find us at www.robbinsvillefbc.org or call the office at 828-479-3423. God bless you and have a great day.